Our confession of faith this morning comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 16. I'll ask the question, we'll respond together. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? I love that last verse that we just sang about. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. We're going to learn a little bit about what it means to respond to the deep love of God that he has bestowed upon us in the gospel. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, we're going to be focusing on verses 37 through 49. And it's good. If you're going to be using a pew Bible, it's going to be on page 863. One of the deep treasures that I have as a minister here at Bethel is that I get to work with two outstanding men. I love Chris and Dave. I love sitting underneath their preaching. I love learning from their experiences in ministry. I love being their friend. It's one of the greatest joys. And last week, as I sat underneath the preaching from Pastor Chris, we learned about probably one of the most difficult commands that we find in Scripture, which is to love your enemy. So I know on the screen it says the fountain for life. Go ahead and cross off the word life and put in love, because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the fountain for love, the foundation for love, rather. And a litmus test that you can use to see the quality of someone's faith is the way in which that they love their enemy. No other person outside of the household of faith can follow this difficult command. I want to remind you of it. This is what we heard last week. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Friends, this is the most outlandish expression of Christ's love for us, that he was kind to those who were ungrateful and evil. He was kind to us. We just read from the book of Romans for our assurance of pardon, but here this other assurance that we have of God's grace from the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for God showed his own love for us in that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, that you don't need to make yourself any better. You don't need to try and clean off your robes before you go seeing him. No, in the midst of your sin and filth and misery, Christ died for you. And so out of appreciation of that deep love, we ought to respond with the same kind of love that we received to others. When Christ started his teaching here specifically, he's in this great multitude of people on the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. You see that in verse 17. And you recognize that some came merely to be healed of their diseases. They saw Jesus and they wanted to go be healed of their sickness. But others had ears to hear what Jesus would tell them. Their hearts would be enlightened to the gospel message. And so in our text today, what Jesus does is he kind of dives headfirst into the souls of those in the audience to make them self-determine whether or not they were members of the household of faith. And so building upon the command that we heard from Pastor Chris to love our enemies, Jesus here in these three sections reveals to us the foundation that is necessary for us to love our enemy. But first, let's pray, and then we'll read about the foundation for love. Lord Jesus, today, I ask that you would be my words and my meditations, that they would be pleasing in your sight, that you would remind us so deeply of your infinite love, the love in which that we should extend to others. Would you be with us today? Instruct us in your way, we pray. Amen. This is the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was very great. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I remember when I was really young, I don't know if this is a tradition in your house, but on Saturday morning, I'd wake up, I'd run downstairs, I'd turn on the TV, and it was preset to some cartoons. It was always Looney Tunes. I know that's like, that's aging me a little bit, and some of your older folks are like, that's not aging you at all, but I remember watching Looney Tunes. And unlike the viewing experience that many of our young people have today, when I watched Looney Tunes, there were commercials, and there were lots of them. They have commercials of toys like Hot Wheels or Pokemon cards or the Furbies or even of food. And the food was never good, right? It was Cookie Crisp, Fruit Roll-Ups, Baby Bottle Pops. And I remember this one specific commercial. So here I am sitting down watching my Looney Tunes in the middle of winter, and a different commercial pops up. It's a picture of a snowman in the yard. The wind is blowing and the snowman is shivering. He's wearing a scarf and a hat. There's a house behind him. He turns around and goes inside the house, takes off his hat and his scarf, and he sits down at the kitchen table. And slid before the snowman was a bowl of Campbell's chicken noodle soup. Some nods of the heads. Remember this. The steam comes off the soup, and the snowman begins to eat. The snow begins to melt, and a puddle is formed underneath the chair. Eventually, the snow melts so much that what we see is this young boy. And with his freckled, smiled grin, the narrator explains, "Nothing melts away the cold like a delicious bowl of Campbell's chicken noodle soup." And the reason why this commercial was so ingrained in my head is because it touches on a very core truth. That hot liquid does wonders to warm the shivering bones of a skinny boy like me. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember either having a bowl of soup in the cold, but now, whenever I'm done shoveling the driveway, I'm always greeted by my wife with a hot cup of coffee. There's something really true about something warm. When you drink it, the first touch of its sip touches the body, and it kind of moves down to warm your heart until eventually it feels as if it's almost warming your very soul. And that process is the very pathway in which Jesus instructs us today. He commands us to love our enemies, and immediately afterwards, he kind of jumps down the well of one's life until he gets to the bottom of who they really are, to their core. And those listening, he wants to have them self-examine, are you able to obey the command, love your enemy? Let's see what foundation you have. He begins with the body's outward actions, the steam that hits across your face, the first touch of sip of the soup or coffee or tea, if you're my wife. He then moves down to your heart's treasure. And then from there, he lands at the soul's foundation. And once he's there, he asks his audience and all of us today, do you have the foundation necessary to love like Christ? So when following that same pathway of our Savior, let's begin with our first point, the body's actions. And we see that in the very beginning in verses 37 through 42. Christ begins, judge not, lest you be judged. But again, this is continuing on his command from last week. See how closely that verse 37 parallels to verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, lest you be judged. Remember what Pastor Chris was talking about last week, that as grace has been extended to us, we ought to extend that same grace to others, even our enemies. We must be merciful. But does that mean that we must never judge? Well, later the Apostle Paul actually commands us to judge those inside the church. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Even in our very section, there is this kind of implied judgment by Jesus that we are going to determine whether a tree is good or bad by the fruit in which they produce. So what's he saying? Is he saying we must never judge? Well, take a look at the following commands that are kind of conjoined to this. What follows is condemn not, lest you be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So what is Christ communicating here? Well, the first thing is that our judgments aren't final, friends. We don't know the eternal destinies of anyone's heart or soul. We are not the owners or we are not the gatekeepers to grace. But what else does it mean? I think more than this is that the emphasis of our text is that we must not be hypocritical in our judgments. And I think this is explicit in verse 42. Take a look there now. At the very end, he says, you hypocrite. Our judgments that we make, friends, must be made and given with a heart that is humble, recognizing that we have received mercy from God. We see that in verse 36, right? This is the mercy that we've received. And we must have the humility to know that we don't deserve that mercy. That there was nothing that we did to earn our way to the point where Jesus says, all right, there you are. You have now earned it. Here is your badge of mercy. We must not judge with a heart of pride, is what Christ is saying here. We must remove the log out of our own eyes until we see the speck in others. You notice, this is kind of what happens to David. He's being rebuked by the prophet Nathan, and the prophet Nathan tells him a story in 2 Samuel. Do you remember the story? It was this man with many lambs and goats and sheep, and he had a visitor come to his house, and he needed to throw a feast. And he had a neighbor who had one ewe lamb that grew up with his family, was cherished by his friends, and the wealthy man took that ewe lamb and slaughtered it for his feast. So Nathan tells David this. He's like, David, what should we do? David says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And the famous line from Nathan, you are that man. You see, David passed judgment with pride and not humility. And thus, he passed sentence on himself. You see, rather than point fingers, we must not judge, we must not condemn, but out of a heart of humility, we must forgive as we have been forgiven. For the judgment and condemnation that we deserve has passed over us onto Christ, and we have been forgiven in him. The text continues in verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put in your lap. Now, I've heard a couple sermons as I was doing some research, just curious, how do other preachers preach this text? It's really interesting. It's very quick that they take the step to prosperity. But oh, if you just tithe really well here at Bethel, you're going to get more money in your bank account. If you just do this, then you will get this. But this isn't a quid pro quo text. This is not the prosperity gospel. And I know this because this is not calling us specifically to give material gifts. What are we to give? Forgiveness. We're called to give spiritual gifts, not material treasures. We are called to give forgiveness and mercy, and if we do, we will receive abounding forgiveness and mercy from God. But if we dish out condemnation and judgment as David did, we will receive that same condemnation and judgment upon ourselves. This morning we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, there's this really unique word, for. It connects what the prayer is about to what Jesus wants you to recognize. And he says, for if you forgive the debts of others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their debts, neither will the Father forgive you your debts. Our text says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Today, we must recognize that the good measure that was given to us is God's grace. That is the it we are told to give. It's not our grace. It's not our forgiveness. It's God's. That's in the way in which we should do unto others, as we see in verse 31. As you'd want someone to do to you, you must also do to them. A hypocrite freely receives the gift of grace and yet refuses to give it to others. They walk around with this giant fence post in their eye, judging for the speck that is in their neighbor. This is the outward hypocrisy that the world sometimes sees from God's people. It's the fact that they are unwilling to admit that they are sinful, and yet so willing to point the fingers in judgment and pointing out sin in others. You know why it's so difficult to love enemies? It's because you don't feel the infinite filth that you needed and daily need to be forgiven of in Christ. My prayer for you is that you would ask God to humble you, to bring you to the point where you recognize the infinite need that you have in him, and that you would be able to share the grace that was given you to meet that need to others who have it as well. This is how we outwardly, through our bodies, manifests the love of God. Through the deep overflowing mercy that we have received in the gospel, we give it to them who need it. One of my favorite depictions of what it means to evangelize and share God's love for others is that I am a beggar who has found the infinite wealth of God's mercy. I am a starving person who have found the bread of life. I have nothing to offer anyone but Jesus. And they need it just as much as me. But those who are incapable of following this outward step of loving their enemies reveal that in their heart there is this idolatry problem. The motivation for outward and visible godly forgiveness and mercy lies at the inward and secret treasures of one's heart. In verse 43 through 45, Jesus illustrates this with a picture. No good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. I remember when I was growing up, there was this persimmon tree in my neighbor's yard. And I remember I used to try them, whether they were hanging on the tree or on the ground. And every single time, they were always bitter. I never found a sweet one. And yet I'll try again and again, year after year, and I finally decided that is a bad tree. I'm not eating its persimmons. I had another neighbor down the street who had an apple tree, and every time I picked one of those apples, it was juicy and it was good. That was a good tree. Now again, my oversimplistic you know, teenage self probably made bad predictions. But out of the good person, out of the good treasure of their heart, they produce good. Out of the evil treasure of the evil person's heart, they produce evil. And this underlying truth seems easy. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That seems easy. If you speak good, your heart must be good. If you speak evil, your heart must be evil. But friends, we're naturally focused on the outward more than we are the inward. The words we say, what we wear, the things we do, the stuff that the world sees. We emphasize behavioral management without focusing on the beauty of the heart. Let's go back to David for a second. Would any of us want his story? An adulterer, a murderer, his house was in shambles. Yet what was he known as? He was known as a man after God's own heart. But why is that? If you look at him, he doesn't look like that. It was because he repented. He focused on the heart. See, some of us would rather have the polite child in the pews that has a heart that's far away from God than the child who throws a tantrum every Sunday in the pews and yet repents because they love their Lord deeply. Christ desires our heart infinitely more than behavioral management. The very words of Christ in the book of Matthew, he says, "Woe to you hypocrites who clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside might be clean as well." That is the evidence of a heart that treasures evil. Someone who is a hypocrite, someone who is greedy, someone who is self-indulging, someone who goes through their life in malice. But Christ wants your heart clean. And if your heart is clean first, then the outward will respond in kind. The pure heart's treasure is evidenced by their bodily actions. The tree is good, and we know it to be good if they produce good fruit. The way one expresses hospitality, generosity, kindness, and love to others proves that the treasures of their heart are pure and good. But in our text, as with our call to obedience, Jesus focuses on a specific kind of outward expression, our words, the way in which we speak to and about others. The utterances of our lips, beloved, is arguably the preeminent revelation of the treasures of our heart. What you talk about is what you love. When you go downstairs in fellowship today, think about the things in which you talk about. One of the things I love about this church is that there is always, after the service, men and women who are gathering together to talk about their needs and pray for one another. I love that. Do it all the more. Because our mouths act like a mirror to reflect the true persons that we really are. The tongue is a portrait of one's heart. You see, unlike family photos where you can take 1,000 different pictures and finally get the perfect one, the tongue doesn't let you discard all the bad ones. It's going to reveal what you truly are. If your heart's treasure is Christ, then your tongue will be directed for good. But if your heart is full of idolatry, then the despicable treasures of your heart will be revealed with your words. James 3:8 says that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But you know who can? Jesus. If he is the treasure of your heart, your words will follow in kind. What you say reveals what you treasure. This week, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do the words that I speak indicate that I have a heart that has been captivated by Christ? Do the words that I speak indicate that I have a heart that has been captivated by Christ? if you're not expressing love for your enemy, if you're not extending grace to them and forgiveness, it's because you treasure something in your heart more supremely than Jesus. What is that for you? Is it yourself? Is it your possessions? Your comfort? Your pleasure? Your good health? Friends, when good things become ultimate treasures of the heart, they will create ultimate tragedy in your life. If this has struck a chord of conviction in your soul, you ought to long to be like David, actually. Someone who is repentant of idolatry and doing the hard work of focusing on your heart by putting Christ back where he belongs. Then, and only then, will the godly outward actions flow. But there's something that goes even deeper than that of the heart. And that's the soul. This is where we find the foundation of the soul in verses 46 to 49. Jesus dives further into one's being until he lands at the motivation for their heart's affections. From bodily actions to the heart and ultimately to the soul's foundation, Jesus wants to know, what is your foundation? Remember as a kid, my neighbor had a pond. We used to play this game where we would jump off his dock and we would try to see how far we could stick our legs in the deep mud. This reveals a little bit of my redneck Hoosier, as if you're from St. Louis. Those are our games, and we'd come up and we'd see how much mud we'd have on our legs. So I'm running off the dock this one time and I jump in the water, perfect pencil, and then I swoosh the water above me and my legs dive into the mud up to my knees and I'm sitting there stuck in the mud. I'm like, I'm gonna beat him. And then I go like this and I lift my leg up and I don't move. I put this leg back down and I swish and I don't move. I'm stuck, deep, head underwater, unable to move. And I remember just before panic really set in, put my hands on the ground, and there was this giant rock that I found. And I was able to push myself up, put my leg on it, and kick myself up, laugh about it. Never would I admit that I was afraid or almost drowned in my friend's pond. But there was this deep panic, and tragedy would have set in if I didn't find the rock. And that's what Jesus wants to ask you today. Do you have the rock on which you build your life? The heart is like that mud. Jeremiah even suggests that no one can truly understand it. What Jesus teaches in our section is that the heart's affections stand upon the trusses of the soul. What you love is a representation of what your soul is founded upon. And so Jesus reveals the foundation on which one builds their life. Again, remember the setting. So Jesus is up in the mountains. He's praying. He names his disciples. You see that in your text. It says the 12 apostles there. And as he comes down from this mountain, he comes down to the seacoast. He's standing on the sand, and he's basically asking, where do you build your life? On the rock? Or here, that has no foundation? And you see that in verse 46. Is your life built on the rock or not? Or in other words, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? You see, those who obey Jesus, they represent a life that has built their life on the rock. Those who do not show that they built their house without a foundation. And what is this foundation? The thing that you may not see in their heart or their words, but it's there and it's significant because without it, the house crumbles. What is that foundation? It is faith in Christ. And that faith is evidenced by the way in which we love our enemies. As we read from last week, it's really easy for sinners to love those who do good to them. But Jesus calls us to something more today. And I think that's the trial that Jesus is highlighting. Do you see those streams and floods that beat against the house? I think those are the enemies. Because Christianity, friends, is not an escape from trial. You could probably argue that we have more enemies than most. But despite the trial that we receive from our enemies, the outward or the inward hope that we have is that in the midst of them, we can be secure. For we have a firm foundation. Those who love their enemies, do good to those who hate them, bless those who curse them, and pray for those who abuse them. They prove that they have built their foundation for life on the rock of Christ. They can love like Christ loved because they built their house in him. Whether it's enemy forces, trials, temptations, bereavements, deaths, or even the final judgment that is to come, those in Christ can stand secure because they are on the rock of Christ. This tells us that a sure foundation ensures a sure fortification. That anything the enemy might throw at us is nothing compared to the love that Christ has been revealed in us. In the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, we read this in verse 4. When through fiery trials your pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to continue, your gold to refine. That's the promise that we have if we built our life in Christ. That despite whatever the world or the enemy might throw at us, we can be secure in him. And that through those waves and perhaps even the enemies that taunt you, that we will be refined and made more and more into the image of God. But those who hate their enemies and do evil to those who do evil to them and curse those who curse them, they will have no foundation. And their ruin, as we see at the very end of our text, will be great. Friends, Christ is the foundation for our love. The only way that we can love our enemies is if we have been eternally touched by the one who perfectly displayed love to us, his former enemies. Again, picking back off with Pastor Chris, the example he used last week, it's really easy for us to love a child, to love a baby, to make sure that they're well taken care of, to sacrifice for them, and to give everything for them. But friends, we're not babies. We are not easily lovable. No, we were ungrateful and evil. Shift your eyes just over to verse 35b. For he is kind to whom? The ungrateful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Friends, John tells us that we love because he first loved us. And because God loved us, we ought to love one another. Be reminded of Christ's command last week. I'll read it again. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. To the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to anyone who begs of you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Friends, this is what Christ came to achieve in the gospel, that we were the evil ones depicted here, and he perfectly loved you despite it. And I would go so far as to say that to do that perfectly is impossible. To do that well is only possible if you're founded in Christ. Many people have attempted to love others with different foundations, but ultimately, on the day of judgment, their ruin will be very great. Only if you're founded in Christ will you be able to withstand the judgment to come. And that's what distinguishes us from those without a foundation. We love with his love, not our own. And since we are built upon Christ, we know that we will never be put to shame. The Campbell's Soup commercial ends with this slogan, never underestimate the power of soup. Jesus today offers one different. Never underestimate the power of the soul's foundation. Friends, our call is to love others. And Jesus reveals to us, if you're capable of doing that, by going from the outside in. Only if your soul's foundation is in him will your heart's affections represent your love for Christ, and will you outwardly be able to express his forgiveness and mercy to even your enemies. So today, what is your foundation? On what are you building your life? If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, thank you so much for coming. But do not let this pass you by, this moment to respond in faith. Come talk to me or another elder standing by one of the exits as you leave the sanctuary. And we'd love to tell you about the deep love that we have for our Savior. The only way that you can escape the great ruin to come is if you love Jesus. But for all of us who are in Christ, who have been founded in him, who love him with a heart of deep affection, my prayer is that we would make every effort to shore up the walls of our foundation through engaging worship, thoughtful education, warm fellowship, and caring outreach so that others, yes, even our enemies, may experience the love of Jesus and turn to him in faith. As a response, we're going to sing My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And as you sing this refrain, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, I invite you to truly meditate on whether or not Christ is your foundation for love. Let's pray. Jesus, today, you have taught us the deep core truth of what it means to be founded in you. We ask that our expressions of our hearts would represent that truth, and that from our heart would come bodily outward actions of generosity, hospitality, mercy, grace, that we extend to others, yes, even our enemies, those who are most difficult to love. Lord, through this command, you reveal to us that we are so unlike you. We do not typically respond in kindness to those who are ungrateful and evil, but Jesus, you did. And so would we be merciful as you are merciful in heaven? Would we not judge, not condemn, but forgive as you have forgiven us? Would we represent that tree that bears good fruit? And would we show to others that our houses are built on the rock of Christ, upon whom is the foundation for our love? We pray. Amen.